Our scripture reading for this morning is from Romans 7, verses 1 to 12. Please listen carefully to what this passage says about us, the church, and the Mosaic Law. Holy Spirit tells us why we are not under the Mosaic Law. Keep in mind that the law of God is good. The problem that is that we are not. Also, verse 6 tells us that we have been released from the Mosaic Law. Now we operate in the realm of the Holy Spirit, and we keep the law of Christ because we have the Holy Spirit. So then what can we glean from Leviticus 21 and 22? What does Romans 7, 1 to 12 have to do with Leviticus 21 and 22? Let's find those answers together. I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is master over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman has been bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, although she is joined to another man. So, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were constrained, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Rather, I would not have come to know the law, no sin, except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, worked out in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And this commandment, which was to lead to life, was found to lead to death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, as through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good.
It's probably been a while since we sang America the Beautiful, huh? Well, Catherine Lee Bates is the one who wrote it. She was a professor of English literature at Wellesley College in Wellesley, Massachusetts in the 1920s. And in 1925, she made a trip to Colorado Springs, Colorado, where she wrote the poem, America the Beautiful. Do you remember verse 2 or stanza 2 that we sang? Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet, that's how you spell pilgrim, it's wrong in the bulletin, whose stern impassioned stress a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. Now that's an important phrase too, subtly referring to the law. America, America, God, mend thine every flaw. Wow, that only God could do that. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Really? Freedom in law? How does that work? Well, the law provides boundaries. The law is a guidepost. In fact, when you read Psalm 1, verse 2, it says, "Oh, how I love your law, Torah." And the etymology or the philology of that word Torah means to mark something, like to inscribe on a paper or somewhere else. But it also means, and it was used this way, going through the wilderness, what did the pioneers do? They marked the trees as they went, so they could find their way back to where they came from. That's what the law is. It's a guidepost. It's a way to find our way back home. So the law also provides protection, and those who break it are removed or they're restrained so that those who obey it can have liberty. Because without it, there's anarchy. There is liberty in law. Now, probably no one knew this better than Moses, who had grown up in the courts of Egypt, right? In the palace of Pharaoh, the greatest nation on earth at the time, who had outstanding laws and outstanding government. And this is what he told the new generation in Deuteronomy chapter 4. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it? Not Egypt. As the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? So law is good. And in Leviticus chapters 21 and 22, we could say that law is codified. Here is what the law has to say, in this case, about priests. Because in Leviticus chapters 18, 19, and 20, we looked at what the law had to say about holiness for all of Israel. And now as we come to chapters 21 and 22, there's a focus on the priests and what the priests are to do. God has a higher standard for them. Now, I love it when the Holy Spirit gives us the outline. You'll notice that, chapter 21, verse 8. For I, Yahweh, who makes you holy, am holy. Verse 15. For I am Yahweh who makes you holy. Verse 23, for I am Yahweh who makes you holy. How about that? Three times in that chapter to mark these divisions. Now chapter 22, verse 9, for I am Yahweh who makes them holy. Verse 16, for I am Yahweh who makes them holy. And verse 32, I am Yahweh who makes you holy. So what was true for the Levitical priests is, in a sense, in the underlying transprogrammic truths of Scripture, the underlying truths, also true for Christian dads, Christian fathers. Because we are to be holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, in keeping with the law of God, with what God has to say. We are to be priests, prophets, protectors, and providers. So it's fitting that on Father's Day, I think, that we look at these chapters because we hear from God about laws, and laws and dads go together. Do all your children agree? Laws and dads go together. Hey, put your bike away where it goes. No, you can't do that. Right? Ever hear that from your dad? Maybe? Yeah. And dads, I think dads are like coaches too, telling athletes what to do and how to do it. And, you know, if you were a mile runner and your son is a mile runner, or your daughter, and you're coaching them, you tell them they have to do it according to the rules, right? That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. If anybody competes as an athlete, they have to compete according to the rules. And I think that dads are also like evangelists. They exhort and tell their children what to do and how to do it. And I think I can illustrate that from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Back in 2019, there was a version of it made for children that was animated. I think it's for adults too. But when you watch this little clip, you're going to see Evangelist, and you could think of him as dad to Pilgrim, and he tells him, he exhorts him. Let's take a look and see how it goes. That's what priestly dads do. They point their children to Jesus Christ. Now, we need to have that perspective as we come to Leviticus chapters 21 and 22. These laws also are designed to provide freedom, not restrictions, for Israel. And that's going to help us to see. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong thing here. How these verses are so true. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And you might be thinking, yeah, but boy, am I glad I'm not in Israel, that I have to keep all those laws. Well, they had about 613, right? How many laws do you have to keep? How many laws does America have? I looked it up. Nobody knows. They all said, well, you know, some of them are so old, we don't really enforce them anymore, and we have all these, Congress is making new ones. So I thought, well, Israel's really free compared to America. They only had 613. But for us as Christians, we also have laws, the law of Christ. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You want to show love to God? You keep his commandments. Jesus said it like this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. What a great verse. What a great verse. You see, if you have the Spirit and he is working in you, as we saw last week from Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, to enable us to keep the law, to meet the righteous requirements of the law of Christ, it's not a burden. So as we look at these chapters this morning, we're going to take those 6 points that the Spirit gave to us and combine them into 4 main points and 2 sub-points, in order to see how holiness is brought about by the Spirit and his use of the law. So here we go. Main point number 1. Holiness is specified in marriage for priests. And we could say this, and priestly dads. Now, we are dads, are priests, because, for one thing, every believer is. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, you are a royal priesthood. And so every Christian is a mediator between God and unbelievers, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And if you've read the chapters, if you went through the questions and the readings during the week, then you might be thinking to yourself, well, now wait a minute, what does this have to do with marriage when it talks about dead people and not touching them, right? No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, verse 1, except for his blood relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father and his son, his daughter and his brother. And so it's related to marriage in terms of what priests are supposed to do. Now, these first 15 verses, you see that listed there, really breaks down into 2 parts. Verses 1 through 9 have to do with the, can I call it this? The mainstream priests, or mainstream dads, can I call it that? It's important to keep in mind that God's laws for Israel were for Israel at that time. That's exactly how the whole book ends. Chapter 27, verse 34, last chapter, last verse. These are the laws for Israel, okay? But they're profitable for us because of the underlying truths that are here. And we already looked at this once, but you remember verse 8? For I, Yahweh, who makes you holy, am holy. They're underlying, unchanging truths about God. He doesn't change. And truths such as holiness, they do not change because God is holy. Now in English, I think I mentioned this previously, we have comparatives and superlatives. We say good, sorry, Brother Dennis, not gooder, better, and best. Well, in Hebrew, you say holy, holy, holier, holy, holiest. God is the holiest, and he wants us to be like him. Now, it's true that how that was lived out in the nation of Israel differs from how it's lived out in the church, but that's God's plan and program. And for priests, I want you to see this in verse 4. It says, he shall not defile himself as a relative. Brother Fred, your King James doesn't read that way. What does it say? New King James translates it the same way. Being a chief man. In other words, he's been put in this position for the nation to do these things on their behalf. That's what a dad is. A dad voluntarily puts himself in that position to do the things that God wants him to do for his family. And Jesus called his followers to put the service and commitment to God above family. You might remember this from the Gospel of Luke. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now that's chapter 9. Then when you get to Luke chapter 14, he says in verses 25 through 35, if you don't love father or mother or brother or sister or wife or children more than me, then you are not worthy of me. You cannot be my disciple. He has to have first place. So here we go, dads. As a priest of God, do you honor and venerate your children or grandchildren or your spouse more than Jesus? You might be thinking, boy, that's a good question. Ask your family, they know. They'll tell you, they know. Now, these are the mainstream priests, verses 1 through 9. But then verses 10 through 15 turn to the high priest. If you look at verse 10, it says, and the priest who is the highest among his brothers. So we're going to call that holiness for the maximum priest. And this is applicable, very applicable to pastors and deacons. So there are stricter, narrower specifications for the high priest and what he has to do. That's also true for pastors and deacons. I mean, if somebody's going to be, if a dad's going to be a pastor, what does he have to do? Remember, 1 Timothy chapter 3? Well, he can't have more than one wife, right? Husband of one wife. He has to have a good reputation. He has to be able to teach. He can't be greedy. Can't be a new Christian. There are specifications for that, even in the church, for those dads who want to serve as elders. I really like what Pastor Andrew Bonar wrote many, many, many years ago. Very awful is your responsibility if you diminish your zeal, love, spirituality by marrying one who has more of earth and a present world in her person and spirit than of heaven and a coming eternity. And when we perform marriages, we say things like this: marriage is a serious matter and not to be entered into lightly. Because when you read these verses 10 through 14, you notice that there are very specific things for pastors, like for the high priest in Israel, like verse 14, a widow or a divorced woman or one who is profaned by harlotry, these he may not take, but rather he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife. Now, when you think about that in light of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, who married a woman who became an adulteress. In fact, when you read Hosea chapter 1, he wasn't even sure if one of the children was his. And God says that is not going to happen with the high priest because he represents the nation before me. Now, the result of that could be verse 15, so that he will not profane his seed among his people, for I am Yahweh who makes him holy. In other words, his children have to be, what does 1 Timothy chapter 3 say? Not accused of riotous living, etc., because that would affect the ministry. So the priest's work, the pastor's work, might be hindered or obstructed by a spouse who is not in tune with what God wants. Ever hear of John Wesley? What was his wife's name? Huh? Well, Susanna was his mother's name. His wife's name was Mary. They called her Molly. John Wesley got married when he was 48, and she was a widow who had children, and they did not get along. In fact, after 7 years of marriage, they separated. It's a rather sad story, but it underlines the importance of Pastor Boner's words. So, dads, future wives, these are important truths to keep in mind as you live your life for Jesus Christ. And we have to keep the larger context in mind. Do you remember chapter 20 and verse 26? Thus you shall be holy to me, for I, Yahweh, am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples to be mine. So it is with the church. We are church. Ekklesia is the Greek word from which we get the word church. We are the ones that are called out of the world and made a special community for God that we might serve him. Israel was unique because all those nations around them did just the opposite of what God told them to do, and God wanted them to be a beacon of life and a light in a very, very dark place. And so whether it was the people, whether it was the priests, whether it was the animal sacrifices, because no finite animal blood could ultimately and eternally remove sin. Now that was also true for the priesthood, because God says, no, we're going to have men who serve, and they can't even be malformed. Did you notice that in verses 16 through 24? That's our second main point here. That holiness is specified for physical malformation of Levites. God says, speak to Aaron, verse 17, no man of your seed throughout their generations who has a defect shall come near to offer the blood of his God. Whoa! That would not go over well in the U.S., right? That just goes against the Americans with Disabilities Act. But it was the Israelis with Disabilities Act, because God says, and you'll notice when you read those verses, you will not find the word unclean. They're not called unclean. They're not called of no value. They're not whole. They're not complete. Maybe a hand is missing. Maybe it's deformed. Maybe there's another problem like that. So they can't serve as a priest because of that, because they're not whole. And holiness relates to wholeness or completeness. They can't officiate at the tabernacle, but it doesn't mean they can't help at the tabernacle. Now you might say, wow, I sure am glad I wasn't in Israel. Good thing that's not true of, wait a minute. Is it true of the church? Are there physical qualifications to serve as the high priest or elder? Yes. You have to be a male. Say, oh yeah, that's right, oh yeah. Well, if you watch the news at all, you know that the Southern Baptist Convention is having an intense battle over this right now. Can women be elders? By the way, the synonym for elders is pastors, elders, bishops, presbyters. All those refer to the same office that God has given, just different aspects, different nuances there. But that's what God says. You can read it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 through chapter 3 and verse 1. Is it because, ladies, you are of less value? No, not at all. Is it because you're unclean? No, you took a bath. No, that's not the reason. It's just simply what God says in terms of how he carries out his plan and program on the earth. I was very happy in listening to the news about the Southern Baptist Convention. I heard this woman say, you know, I was a pastor, but those guys are right. That's what the Bible says. And so I'm going to step down from that position. I'll still help in leading women, but I'm not going to be an elder or a pastor. And I thought, well, good for her. She believes what God says. She's going to do it. That's good. So God says, and this relates to priestly dads, right? In your marriage, there has to be this kind of holiness. in terms of those who have defects. God has a specific way he wants this done, because this is symbolic too, right? It represents the great high priest who's perfect. He made a perfect sacrifice as a sinless person on our behalf. But it's also, number three, holiness is specified. Oh, yeah, I forgot to mention this. But notice what Jesus says regarding the kingdom that's coming. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. There's a change. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, because in the kingdom that's coming, he's going to take care of all that. The king will take care of it. But how about in certain matters? Now, I'm using the word matters in regard to chapter 22 and verse 2. Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy... What's the next word? It's in italics in your Bible. Gifts. Well, the translators, in trying to make a decision about what word, English word to put there, decide to put gifts. But it can refer to any kind of thing that's given to God in certain matters. And so these verses 1 through 16, can be divided into two parts. Verses 1 through 9 is in regard to these gifts, or whatever you give to God, and how they're to be handled. And then verses 10 through 16 addresses the family members of the priests and what they can or can't eat. And they can eat if they are clean. Have you heard that as we've gone through Leviticus? Something is clean and something is unclean. Well, if something is common, it's either clean or unclean. And if you're unclean, you've violated the laws that God has given, then you've polluted it, profaned his name, and you have to become clean. Or you can see that. Can I use this as a pointer? Does that work? Well, anyhow, the point here that I want to make is you'll see the arrows. If you're unclean, you have to make a sacrifice so that it moves you into that area of life and cleanliness, cleansed before God to be able to come into his presence. And if you sin, then it could lead to death. You've polluted yourself. So that's the idea here in Leviticus. And you might say, well, that's really strange. I don't get that. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. If you participate in communion, you get it. Because what did Jesus tell the disciples when he washed their feet? He said, you are clean, but not all of you. Because Judas wasn't, he wasn't a believer. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, never will you wash my feet. And Jesus said, now wait a minute, if I don't do this, you have no part with me. You have no fellowship. You're going to remain in this area of being unclean in terms of his relationship with Christ. And Peter said, oh, well, in that case, just wash all of me then. In fact, you see this in chapter 22 of Leviticus and verse 6. A person who touches any such thing shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat of the holy gifts unless he has bathed, washed. The translators decided to translate the word flesh as body in verse 6, bathe his body in water. But it just says flesh. So it depends on the situation. So when Jesus says to Peter, you know, I'm going to wash your feet to symbolize this cleansed position that you have before me. So let's look at verses 1 through 9, because verses 1 through 9 have to do with these miscellaneous gifts or matters. And isn't it interesting what the Holy Spirit says in verse 2? Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they set apart to me as holy, so as not to profane my holy name. I am Yahweh. And the reference here, not specifically mentioned, is to Nadab and Abihu. They were not careful. They offered the wrong gift, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and burned them up. Be careful what you give to God. It reminded me when I was reading this of when I was in language school in Japan, and I made a mistake, and the teacher said, "Oh, that was just a careless mistake." And I said, "Oh, no, I care about all my mistakes." Do you? Do you care about unintentional mistakes? Because God cares. He wants us to care about all that he's said because he wants us to be like him. I really don't think, you know, sometimes I'm really, okay, this is just a pet peeve, all right? Sometimes I'm really bothered by people who, they do something and they say, "Oopsie," or "My bad." Well, now, wait a minute. It seems like you're downplaying this error, mistake you've made. I really doubt when the fire was coming at Nadab and Abihu, they said, "Oopsie." I really doubt that. They said, "Oh, boy." But God wants us to pay attention to how we receive and handle gifts that we are given, and he's telling the priest specifically, be careful about that. Now, that's true for dads, right? On Father's Day, Brother Bob sent me this. What fathers get and what fathers want. You know, fathers, on Father's Day, they get a card. What do they really want? A car. I've told my family for years I want a Toyota Tundra. I get hamburger. Well, anyhow, you can ask Brother Bob about that. But it does relate to family because that's the next sub-point here regarding the menages of the priests. It's a word that means household. You can see that there. You know, when they're receiving these offerings and they're giving them, can family members participate or not? Well, verse 16 emphasizes this, chapter 22, verse 16. And so cause them, for I am Yahweh who makes them holy. So it has to be done the way that the Lord says. Now, I think that's important because you need to recall, here's what's going to happen in the future. You need to recall what 1 Samuel chapter 2 says about Eli, the high priest. God sends a prophet to him, and he says to Eli, because you have honored your sons above me, you cannot be priest anymore. I'm going to raise up a faithful priest. Now, that's emphasized because, again, in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, in verses 1 to 14, God sends the same message to Samuel, who tells that to Eli. So this holiness specified for priests and their families has a direct application to us as dads and what we do in our families. Years ago, we had an elder here. He's since moved away. But I remember him saying, you know, in our family, we don't do that. In our family, we do this. These are our family values. And so it was in Israel. God says, you know, your family values are the values that I give to you. We all hold this together. That's why Pastor Bonar, I quoted him earlier. He wrote this about families. The conduct of the family is noticed by the world, and they lay the blame of their misdeeds at the door of their parents. The children hinder the usefulness of their father, who loses influence in the eyes of the world if his counsels and walk have not succeeded in drawing his own family to God. Now, so far as we've been going through chapters 21 and 22, you might be sitting there and thinking, wow, dads have a great responsibility. Glad I'm not a dad. Yeah, but every one of you are priests. Remember that? 1 Peter 2:9. You are a royal priesthood. And according to 1 Peter 2:9, what is your responsibility before God as a priest? You are a mediator between God and unbelievers, because the rest of that verse says that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. So it's your responsibility to tell people about Jesus, about the only Savior who can save them. Did you know that happened last week? When Pastor Dell and others went to Orville Skilled Nursing, there was a guy named Phil there, and they were sharing the gospel with him, and Brother Dan shared with him, and he made a profession of faith. Wake up, wake up. You should have all gone, hallelujah! I mean, that's what it's about. That's why we're still here on the earth, right? So hopefully next week during Mission Moment, you'll hear about that. But I thought that was great. All right, holiness specified in marriage, priests and dad, believers and God, in malformation, what if somebody has defect or they're not qualified in certain ways, there are other things they can do. And then in the matter of these gifts that we looked at in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 22. Now one more. The fourth main point is this. Holiness is specified in the means of worship. Because chapter 22 and verses 19 and 20 say, for you to be accepted, the gift must be a male without blemish from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not bring it near, for it will not be accepted for you. So it had to be a perfect offering, just like Jesus was our perfect offering. And it's symbolized, he's symbolized by the wholeness of the offering. He's not only the perfect offering, he's the sinless high priest. So this is really great, don't you think? You read through Leviticus and you say to yourself, this is really great. I can come to church and I don't have to bring an offering. And I just throw on some stuff and come and have a good time and enjoy the fellowship, and that's all I have. Really? What is the means of worship that God demands of you and me? What did Jesus say? Remember John chapter 4, verse 24? Those who worship me worship in spirit and in truth. So we open the only book that God has ever written. We say, here's the truth of God, and this is how we worship. But you also have to worship in spirit. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you prepare. Pastor Warren Wiersbe used to say, I start preparing Saturday night. That's good. And when you come the next morning, Sunday morning, you come with a whole offering, W-H-O-L-E, which means a whole heart. That's our means of worship. Do you come with a whole heart? It's undivided. You come here and your focus is on Jesus Christ and what he said and what he wants, what he does. Is that the offering you bring? A whole heart. Now, verse 32 says, I am Yahweh who makes you holy. He's the one who works through these laws to draw them to himself so that they will say, oh, Lord, I can't do this without your help. Give me your spirit so that I can do this. That's what we're told in the New Testament, too. We're told that God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. But the verse before says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You do your part in this. So we have to understand that the law doesn't make us righteous. In fact, when we do sin, do you say, oh, Lord, I'll do better next time? That's not going to work. That's not going to work. Because you don't have the wherewithal to make it happen. You have to have the Spirit of God. So what is the point of the law? How is it codified? Well, it's like the fuel gauge of your vehicle. When that needle on the fuel gauge of your vehicle goes from full to E, what do? Do you bust the glass and push the needle back to F? That is not going to do anything. That is not going to help. That's what the Pharisees did. They said, well, what we have to do is we have to try harder and work harder. And no, you need the tank, by the way, the tank that you can't see. You need that gauge. No, you have to have that tank, namely your tank, filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit. So when we break the law of God, the solution is not to say, well, I'll do better next time. That's only superficial. The solution is to candidly admit, I don't have the power, the wherewithal, the strength to do this myself. I need God and His Spirit within me to empower me to obey. Have you come to that point in your life? I hope you're all listening. Have you come to that point in your life? Is the Holy Spirit in you because you have a right relationship to Jesus? No, I trust it is. Now look at verse 33, the last verse. Who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God? I am Yahweh. Well, he didn't bring us out of Egypt, did he? No, but he brought us out of slavery to sin, to be in Jesus Christ, who said, if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. I think from a human perspective, it was a lot easier to bring Israel out of Egypt than to bring Egypt out of Israel. And that's our problem. That's our problem. I look at these verses and the New Testament and I say, whoa, what God has done for me, if he hadn't, where would I be? Well, maybe in prison, maybe in debt, maybe having no solid relationships with anybody. So what do you think, dads, on this Father's Day? What has God done for you as a dad? Well, this is what he's doing for us, not only as dads, but as a church, that he might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of water. What kind of water? Spiritual water. Through the word of God, for what purpose? That he might present to himself the church, not Israel, but the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we would be holy and blameless. So dads are like priests. They are priests, spiritual New Testament priests. And dads are prophets. They proclaim the truth of God. And they're like coaches, like evangelists in John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress, because they point the way of holiness, the path of holiness. By the way, last week when I was talking about balance, it's like a balance beam. You have to stay on the beam. If you go this way, you're going to fall off. If you go that way, you're going to fall off. Well, our balance beam is wide enough to walk on without falling easily, as long as you're walking by the Spirit. And when we don't listen, we break God's laws, and like Pilgrim, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, we end up in the slough of despond by our own doing. But I'm wondering, you know, as I read Pilgrim's Progress, I thought, well, who coaches dads, and who coached evangelists? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, through the word of God and our conscience and God's people, does that. Years ago, I bought an updated version of Pilgrim's Progress for Stella. And I was so intrigued by the fact that she was more interested in the map in the back of the book than the story itself. She kept saying, what does this mean? And I said, well, you know, there's the city of destruction. That's where Pilgrim left from. And he fell in the slough of despond because he didn't stay on the path of holiness. And then he ended up detoured at Mount Sinai. Finally, he got to the interpreter's house. He went through the gate. He got saved, but when he went up the hill of difficulty, he ended up on a detour and gets to the beautiful house. And he ends up in all these detours because he didn't stay on the path. So where are you today? Are you on the path of holiness and headed in the right direction, the way the Lord wants you to go? John Bunyan wrote this about the point of the law in terms of the path. "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far grander news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings." Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? He will make you fly and give you wings to accomplish what he has told us to do. And even in the New Testament, we're told in Galatians chapter 6, "For neither is circumcision anything," it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, "nor uncircumcision," or not a Jew, "but a new creation in Jesus Christ. And those who will walk by this rule, this law, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Because it's all about walking that path. Now, Pastor Dell's going to come, and we're going to sing that song again, John Bunyan's song, "He Who Would Valiant Be." But when we stand and sing this, dads, I have a challenge for you. "He who would valiant be against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent. His first avowed intent to be a father." You sing father, because this is for you, a challenge to you to be a father. You sing that as we sing the song.